All right, so if you're new to Wellard, C3 Wellard, we welcome you. It's great to have you here with us here for the first time. Just give you a bit of an introduction. We are covering the last couple of months, we've been covering the book of Ephesians. So this is the final part of Ephesians chapter 6 we're covering today. Last week we spoke about marriage, hot topic. I survived it with my wife, front row seats. So I'm here alive and well today. So yeah, we spoke about marriage last week, and the center of it was Ephesians 5:18. We talked to be filled with the Holy Spirit to allow us to do a lot of other things in our lives. Eh? So just a quick recap of what we covered last week. We spoke about unselfish respect of a wife to a husband. We spoke about unselfish sacrifice of a husband to his wife and the power of the Holy Spirit keeping that union of marriage and that bond intact. Okay, so this evening we'll be reading from Ephesians 6:1-9. And what we learned about last week, this can be extended into today's Bible passage, where Paul talks about the relationship between parent and child, employee and employer. All right, so I've broken these 9 verses into 4 parts. Paul's message in these verses is for 4 groups of Christians: for children, for parents, for employees and employers. So if you think about it, this applies to all of us here, okay? We are all someone's child. Some of us are parents. Most of us are employed. Maybe some even run businesses. So you are an employer of someone. But there is something for everyone here today. So I'm going to start with talking about if somebody asks you, right, what is the primary role of the family institution? So I found this definition, and I think this sums up actually what family means, okay? So the primary role of family in society is to foster an environment where children learn skills, they learn morals and values. Families provide initial socialization, okay, for children that shapes their self-worth, attitudes, values, and behaviors. Families create structure and stability in the lives of family members. So children also learn about structures, rituals, routines, traditions, holiday traditions you may have. Family meals, weekend outings, these are some of the traditions families often engage in, okay? So a family provides an environment of accountability where family members learn about the rewards and consequences from following or disobeying formal, informal house rules. So this really sums up pretty much, I think it's a pretty good definition of what family is. Now, the modern family is very complex, okay? There's a greater acceptance for unmarried cohabitation, divorce, single-parent families, same-sex partnerships, complex extended family relations. Even grandparents are doing their bit as well. So the family structure is changing drastically, and there's a vast variety of different family structures in our society. Okay, but how is the family defined in the Christian context? Now, God has chosen the framework of family to help us understand authority and His plan for our lives. The structure of the family is vital to so many laws and principles in the Bible, okay? God instituted the family in Genesis when He said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Same thing we saw in Ephesians 5:31 last week, where it says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So God brought Adam and Eve together, established the basis for the family. So without man and woman coming together in marriage, there is no family. Okay? God's desire for family is to reproduce and multiply as well. Genesis 1:28, God said unto mankind, be fruitful, multiply and replenish the earth and have dominion over it. So this brings me to a bit of a story. After Sheila and I got married, it's my wife Sheila there. So after we got married, we moved to Perth. So for the first 3 years of our married life, we had no kids. Okay, so we are not big family planners. We're just trusting God to be our family planner. So we just went with the flow, okay? God's timing, you're going to work it out. So a year went by, all good. No kids, fantastic, excellent. Then the second year went by, still no kids. I mean, I was like, great, I'm in no rush. Sheila, she was getting a bit anxious, you know. People around us, our friends, relatives, they started having their own kids. And then we decided to see a doctor who did some tests and the results came back and we were normal. Nothing to say that we couldn't have kids, you know. So he suggested go for a holiday. You know, maybe you guys are too stressed out. Go for a holiday. So we still did all that stuff. Nothing happened. Then the third year goes by and now I was starting to feel anxious. What's going on? And we were all praying. A lot of people were praying first during this time. Others were praying as well. My wife just said, we better stop praying now because we've got three boys. But anyway. So we were praying all along this time. And every time the pregnancy test kit just showed two stripes. Okay, I mean, if you didn't know what that is, two stripes means you are pregnant. So not that you need to know this kind of stuff. But anyway, we will move on. So finally, somewhere in the third year of marriage, Sheila comes to me with tears in her eyes. And yes, two stripes. We are pregnant. Not actually, we are pregnant. She is pregnant. She, you know, I'm not pregnant. But wow, this was actually happening, eh? So our firstborn, Zach, came along. 2 years later, Levi. And 1 year after that, little Luke was born. So God had opened the floodgates. You asked for kids, there you go. You got your kids. God always has a plan. And because we're talking about parents and children today, right? I thought it'd be good to give you a little background of our story and how our journey started with children. So my first point is for Christian children or children, okay? So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read from verses 1 to 3. Like I said, I've broken it up. So we'll go for first target audience, children, which is all of us anyway. Okay, children, I'm reading from verse 1 to 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy long life on earth. So when Paul's letter to the church in Ephesians was read, I believe there was children in the audience as well. So this was meant for them. My first point for children, for all of us really, obedience is right and commanded. Okay? There is an order in nature which God has created, right? Since parents brought children into the world, and since we parents have more knowledge and wisdom than the child, it is right that the child obeys his parents, okay? Even in the animal kingdom, young animals are taught to obey. And if they didn't, chances are they're going to end up as some other animal's dinner. That's part of the food chain, the law of nature, right? So this, you don't obey, that's it, there you go. Now, what is the modern version of Ephesians chapter 6, 1? I reckon the modern version for maybe not a lot of us, I don't know, it says, modern version is, parents, obey your children, for this will keep them happy and bring peace to the home. Did you get that? Parents, obey your children, for this will keep them happy and bring peace to the home. But is that what God intended? I don't think so. That is totally contrary to what God is teaching us here. We will get to a bit about parents and discipline in the next segment, but we keep going on. So we see that Paul cites the fifth commandment from the Old Testament, which says, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you. And Paul applies this to the New Testament believer in Ephesians chapter 6, right? It says here that this is a commandment from God himself and it has to be done. So what does the word honor mean? We talk about honor. What does it actually mean? It's high respect, great esteem, regard with great respect, or the quality of knowing and doing what is morally right. To honor our parents means much more than just to simply obey them, right? It means to show them respect, love, care for them, and seek to bring honor to them by the way we live. See, by honoring our parents, right, it's an act of being a good witness for Jesus, right? My second point, obedience brings blessings. The fifth commandment has a blessing attached to it. Exodus 20:12 says, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. See, Paul is saying here to the promises of God, right, in the Old Testament, that a Christian child who honors his parents, there are two blessings that come along with it. It'll be good for him and he will live long on earth. So for more clarity here, just push this a bit. This does not mean that everyone who dies young actually dishonored their parents. That's not what it means. Paul was just stating a principle here. When children obey their parents, they will escape a good deal of sin and danger, and in turn avoid the things that could threaten or shorten their lives. Right? See, remember, life is not only measured by the quantity of time, right? It's not about how long you live, but most importantly, it's about the quality of your life experience, right? God enriches the life of the obedient child no matter how long he may live on earth. So sin is always going to rob us. Obedience is always going to enrich us. I'll say that again. Sin is always going to rob us. Obedience is always going to enrich us. So as Christian children, right, we must learn early on from the onset to obey our parents, not only because they are our parents, but also because God has commanded us to do so. Disobedience to parents is rebellion against God. By nature, a child is selfish, right? But by the power of the Holy Spirit, a child can learn to obey his parents and to glorify God. Now, on a separate note, many of us here are also adult children, right, with older parents. See, your parents may not have been perfect when raising you up. They probably made some mistakes along the way. Some of the wrongdoings of the past, right, you could be keeping it bottled up inside you for a long, long time. Maybe you need to release it to God. You may not be able to move past the hurt, right, you have felt in your life, perhaps through an action of a parent. But I want you to know that you can release to God and forgive your parents for their mistakes. When you release to God, you practice forgiveness. God is going to take those feelings of hurt and pain away. You will feel lighter, and that freed up space in your heart, God is going to pour into it. God is going to pour the good stuff back into you. So get rid of the old baggage in your life through Jesus Christ. If you haven't called your mom or dad for a long time to connect with them, don't wait too long. Do it this evening after the church. Take that first step of boldness, knowing that Jesus is guiding you to do so. He's going to give you the right words to speak to your parents. Eh? I may not fully know your circumstance. I may not fully know your situation. But I do know that Jesus wants to set you free and you can live your best life for him. The title of my sermon, I forgot to mention it earlier, was The Bigger Picture. So for Christian children or for children, what is the bigger picture here? You may not understand why you have to be obedient to your parents, and it can be hard sometimes. I was a young teenager before, a rebellious one at that, you know. I had a nose ring and I had a earring once, but it's all gone now. It's a different story for another sermon. But you know, what is the bigger picture? The bigger picture is you see that when you are obedient to your parents, you're going to develop obedience towards God. And the promise that follows is that God is going to enrich your life and God is going to bless you. All right? Move on, Christian parents. So we've gone to the next part of Ephesians chapter 6. We read from verse 4. It says, Ephesians 6, 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So it specifies fathers in this verse, but Paul was merely referring to the male as the spiritual head of the family. I'm going to extend this verse to parents, okay? So moms, this has to do with you as well. It's not only for fathers. And my first point, parents, do not provoke your children. What do we mean by provoke? Provoke means not to exasperate them to a point of resentment with unreasonable demands, humiliating them, be abusive, not showing favoritism or indifference to them. So in Paul's day, right, when a baby was born, this is during the Roman era, when a baby was born, a Roman family, the baby was brought out and laid before the father. Now the father actually had a choice what he wanted to do with the baby. Whether he was going to keep the baby, whether he was going to sell the baby as a slave, or just give the baby away. So we would expect that a father's love, right, would overcome such a monstrous act, but those were the legal practices of that day. You know, my point here is God has also given you the authority over your children to do the right thing. Do not use your authority to abuse your child, but encourage and build them up. So how do we provoke our children? We could be possibly doing it without even realizing it, hey? A few examples, by always blaming them, never giving enough praise, being inconsistent and unfair in discipline, showing favoritism at home amongst other siblings, making promises and not keeping them, making light of the problems that to children are important. What can we do to improve what I just mentioned? You've got to set clear boundaries and expectations. So, for example, in our house, if 7:30 is lights out for the boys, 7:30 is lights off. That's it. You're in your room, you're not coming out. Don't make unreasonable demands. Don't take your frustrations out on the children. I've been caught out at times, you know, frustrations from work or whatever. And then we lash out on our kids. God is saying here, you have a responsibility, you know. Now, this is an interesting point, the second point. You must discipline your children. Okay, when I say discipline, I don't mean like, you know, Colonel Von Trapp from The Sound of Music. I don't mean Colonel Von Trapp style. You're not raising an army. Although in our case, sometimes we feel we're feeding an army because we got three boys and they eat a lot. I mean, they got big appetites. So, okay, back to the subject of discipline, right? What is the meaning of the word discipline? Discipline means the practice of training people to obey rules or a code of behavior using punishment to correct disobedience. That's what the word means. What does the Bible say about discipline? Now, Hebrews chapter 12 has an interesting explanation about discipline. So some homework for parents here, or for anyone for that matter, go back and read Hebrews chapter 12. Just remember this. It's your homework for the week. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm just going to pick three verses from here, verses 5 to 7, and we'll see what God has to say about discipline, okay? My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when He corrects you, for the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes each one He accepts as His child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as His own children. Who ever heard of a father who is never disciplined by his father? So discipline starts with God's correction in our lives when we do wrong. The Bible clearly is saying that discipline is a godly principle. Okay? Some modern psychologists oppose the idea of discipline and many educators follow their philosophy. See, we commonly hear the phrase, let children express themselves. If you discipline them, you warp their characters. Yet, discipline is a basic principle of life and an evidence of love. We just read it in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. For the Lord disciplines those He loves. So, you need to be firm and tell your kids when wrong is actually wrong. You know, that certain things are not acceptable, and that's why we have rules, we have laws, we have legislation to comply with. One thing to remember is when we discipline our children, right, we must do so in the right manner. We must discipline in love and not in anger. Okay? We cannot injure a child or break their spirit. Whatever your method of disciplining is, right? Ensure that it's done with the right motives and done in the right way. Also, when you discipline, ensure that it's consistently being done. When you become inconsistent in your discipline, remember you're not establishing clear boundaries. Your children need to know who is boss, no other way around. God is the ultimate boss, but He's given you that commission as parents to be the boss here on earth. Now, go push it another envelope here. In society today, we see that freedom of expression has overtaken values and principles. I'll give you an example. There was a 4-year-old boy at the playgroup that Sheila used to attend. And this boy used to come for the playgroup dressed in his older sister's clothes, right? He had the jewelry to go with it and the purse as well. The child was perfectly normal otherwise. Just a normal kid, just like any other normal kid, but his choice of clothes. Now, you have to agree with me, right, that there's something wrong with that picture. It clearly shows to me the parents have not explained to him what is the right thing to do under the pretext of freedom of expression. And you know what? To some of us, that may seem innocent. That's fine. He may grow out of it. But what if he doesn't? If a child from young is allowed to do anything he likes under the guise freedom of expression, when he grows up, what life choices will he make? As Christians, we are called to take a stand for biblical principles and values. We are not called to be fence-sitters. We have to say it when wrong is wrong. The common excuse many people give is that, I don't want to be judgmental, right? I'll tell you something, you are not being judgmental. Remember that. you are not passing judgment on anyone, because God passes the ultimate judgment. You are just making a point to say that God intended us to live a certain way by following His principles. You're not passing judgment, but you want people to know that there is a Christ-like way to live life. So as Christians, we cannot be lukewarm. We got to take a stand for our faith and our beliefs. My son Zachary, he was in pre-primary about 2 years ago. At the age of four, right, now he's six, so he was four 2 years ago, he came and told me that his friends told him that guys can marry each other. And they were playing this game in school where the boys were saying, "I want to marry you." So I thought, right, we would be having these issues much later on in his school life. I couldn't imagine, but a four-year-old. So we sat down, we explained to Zachary that it was wrong, that man can only marry a woman. This is what Jesus intended. And we told him not to participate in any such games, right? My point is, if we parents do not enforce discipline, principles and values from the very beginning, don't expect your children to respect your decisions when they are older. By disciplining your children, you are nurturing them, and nurturing means to bring them up. Okay, one more point for parents, the last point. Teach and encourage your children. Now, following on from discipline, right, teaching and encouragement. When you have disciplined or about to discipline a child, you must teach them that there is an outcome, there is a reason, there is a corrective action here. And it was not done in vain. You just don't simply discipline a child without explaining to them what they had actually done. Proverbs 4:3-4 says, "For I too was once my father's son, tenderly loved as my mother's only child. My father taught me, take my words to heart, follow my commands, and you will live." So the key word here is, "My father taught me." As parents, we have to constantly teach and nurture our kids. Sometimes we may not have the patience, but I always believe, right, this saying, especially for kids, there's no question is a stupid question. Encourage them to ask you about stuff. And if you don't know, you can always Google it, okay? But the point is, keep encouraging them. Cultivate the habit of learning in your home. Because you'll be surprised what you learn out of it in the process. I've done this. I've followed this myself. Zachary asked me a question. If I don't know, just Google it, find out, and explain it to him. Most often than not, I know the answers. But there's some interesting ones. So we'll move on. When we consistently try not to provoke our children, when we consistently discipline them, when we consistently teach and nurture them in the ways of God, we are actually training our kids to release them. We have to understand that they're not going to be with us always. They will leave home one day. They're going to go out in this big, big world. They will have to fend for themselves. They're going to have to make the right choices. What is the bigger picture here? The bigger picture is, through your choice and actions now as parents, you will help produce a wholesome human being who knows his or her place in this world and what God has intended them to become. All right. Now, next one. Keep moving on. Christian employees. So, most of us here are working. And we're going to continue to read from Ephesians 6:5-8. The next three verses. "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free." So you may have some questions about the word slaves, but this undoubtedly refers to the Christian employee in today's context. There were probably 6 million slaves in the Roman Empire during those times when Paul wrote this, and slavery was an accepted institution during that time. So please don't think that the Bible is condoning slavery or anything like that. God promotes human freedom. 1 Corinthians 7:21 says, "Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so." We are nobody's slave because we've been set free by Jesus Christ. The point of these verses is to give us some principles of how to be a good and effective worker in whatever industry you may be employed in, you may not be feeling totally excited about the job that you are in right now. Or on the contrary, you may love the work that you do. However, no job is a perfect job, okay? It all comes with its upsides and its downsides. So whatever the case may be, there are a few principles that we can take from these verses to display our Christianity at work. So firstly, respect the people you work for. But then you may ask this question, what if I have a terrible boss? This is not saying that you're required to respect his lifestyle, his or hers, their lifestyle or even leadership style, but respect for their position is what's needed. So what does this mean, respecting the position? Simply means don't go behind their backs and gossip. You know, it's quite common gossip at work. And gossip is guaranteed to drain your joy. If you need to vent, speak to your wife. Or someone external, maybe your pastor, I don't know. But definitely not someone from your workplace, right? Proverbs 11:13 says, a gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret, right? Second point, work with a sincere heart. You show sincerity by giving it your best instead of just going through the motions. You know, you can see sincerity in a person through their body language. The body language of a person can tell you a lot, whether their mind is on you, whether they are interested in what you have to say or not. Third point, don't scheme to impress at work. Now, Ephesians 6:6 says, not to win their favor when their eye is on you. You see, we all want to win favor with our bosses, right? I mean, but we got to go do it by the right way, not by scheming to impress them. This verse says that our motivation should not be the eye that is upon us, but the heart that is within us. If your work is always going to be motivated, right, by the desire to impress someone or just to win brownie points, you're going to be miserable. If you want to enjoy your job, your work has to come out of your heart. It comes from here, this place here. Fourth, find God's will in your work. Ephesians 6:6 goes on to say, doing the will of God from your heart. How do you find God's will in an unsatisfying or difficult job? You know, you got to recognize that it could be God's will for you to grow, even though you're going through a very difficult situation at work. Maybe God is grooming you for something else in the future. Remember, as long as you're in the workplace and situation, God has placed you there for a purpose. We want to grow through trials. So if there are some trials in your work that God is using, God is going to use to grow you there. Also recognize that God has placed you in a position at work to minister to others. If you're having a tough time, it's almost the case that others in your workplace, they could be having a tough time as well. Instead of gathering together, gossip and complain about the situation, choose to minister to the people around you. Pastor Andrea had an interesting thing. She said, you don't have to go on a mission trip. You can do a mission trip right where you are. You know, this morning when she preached at Fremantle. So give them encouragement, give them hope, let them know that they are important. You know, it's amazing, right, how when you take interest in someone, the most mundane work environment can transform into an opportunity for love and for effective ministry. Fifthly, serve wholeheartedly as if you are serving God and not men. See, you need to picture God as your ultimate boss, eh? That's a secret that's going to enable you to be wholehearted in your work. You're not just doing this work for people, but most importantly, you are doing it for God. So, and the sixth point here is, look to God for your reward. We are assured that God will bless us and reward us for whatever good that we do. We may not get a reward or compliment from our earthly bosses, but God has seen your effort and knows the work that you do. He knows how to bless you. He knows how to reward you. Colossians 3:23-24 sums this up nicely. It says, whatever you do, work with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. That's a powerful verse there, eh? So what's the bigger picture here? Basic human nature tells us that we are motivated by reward. As believers, our goal is to be motivated by the right reward, the reward of eternity in Christ. As Christian employees, you may be doing the right thing at your workplace, but you're not getting any benefit from it. What is the bigger picture? You can depend on the promise of God, eternal reward as you work with a heart of devotion. And the last group, Christian employers. So, like I said earlier, you may run a business, you may have workers, people working under you. We're going to read the last part of Ephesians 6, 9. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, and there is no favoritism within him. So I just got one point here for Christian employers, right? Treat your employees with honesty, integrity, and respect. As a good Christian employer, we can draw some principles here. Develop people skills, treat your workers in a loving way. Watch your leadership style, don't threaten people. Keep your perspective by remembering that God is the Lord of us all. Stay humble as you remember that there's no favoritism with God. And that's the way to be a good boss. I work for one of the largest energy companies in the world, Shell. And every employee working for Shell has to comply with a code of conduct. The main principle in the Shell code of conduct is honesty, integrity, and respect throughout all facets of the business. Now, my thing is, where do you think they got that from? They got it from the Word of God. Honesty, integrity, respect. The bigger picture, when you treat your employees with honesty, with integrity, and respect as God has commanded, you create an environment where your workers feel valued. This will increase productivity in your business. It's going to cultivate loyalty amongst them to your company, and it's going to increase the efficiency of the way your business is run. All right? I'm going to sum it all up. Can we get the last slide, the picture? Okay. So what do you see? You know this picture? Seeds, right? Different types of seeds. So what about these seeds? What's the big deal with the seeds? Okay, the seeds, once planted in the right soil, nurtured and cared for by the farmer, it's going to produce crop. It's going to produce fruits, grain, vegetables, perhaps even shelter for animals when it grows to be a tree. The point is, the farmer planted the seed because he saw a picture of what the seed was to become. Right? He saw the bigger picture, right? Now, the bigger picture can't be seen by those without vision. To see the bigger picture, first you have to cast vision. If you don't have vision, you're never going to see it, right? The bigger picture allows you to see what you can do to make the most of your opportunities and maximize the possibilities, but only if you have vision, yeah? So, children, if you have vision of leading a successful life and a blessed life when you become an adult, you will be obedient to your parents. Parents, if you have a vision of godly men and women that you are raising up to send into the world in the future, you will discipline your children, you will teach them, and you will nurture them in the ways of God. Workers, if you have vision that you are going to become successful in your industry, and in your line of work, you will honor God in every endeavor you take at your workplace. Christian employers, if you have a vision of developing a successful and productive business, you will treat your employees with honesty, integrity, and respect. And that's what I'm going to leave you with today. To think about what I've said, to see the bigger picture that God has got planned for your life. God has got a plan for all of us. It's up to us whether we want to cast that vision. Where do you want to see yourself in the next 2 years? Where do you want to see your children in the next 10 years? That is the vision you've got to cast to realize who you are in the kingdom of God. All right, I'm going to end that here this evening. I'd like to ask you to stand up to your feet as I go into a time of prayer. We pray as God leads, right? Father God, I just thank you for this word, O Lord. Father, in Ephesians 6, 1 to 9, Lord Jesus. Father, I thank you, Lord Father, for the things that you've taught us, the guidance that you've given us, oh Lord Father, as children, as parents, as employees and employers, Lord Jesus. Father God, I pray that you help us to see your vision for our lives, Lord Father. I pray that you give us a heart to cast vision, O Lord Jesus, into our lives, Lord Father, into the lives of our children, Lord God. I just thank you, Lord Father, for your words, O Lord Father. Thank you for helping us to see the bigger picture, Lord. And if you have not seen the bigger picture, I pray that we will go home this evening, O Lord Father, learning to see the bigger picture, O Lord Jesus. Just thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus.